Forest City Church. Anyone and everyone.
I am so excited that I get to kick off week one of this open house series, because we are looking for 4 weeks at a word that honestly, a concept, a word, an idea that's as old as time. And there is, I think, way more in the scriptures from the book of Genesis to Revelation. There is way more talked about when it comes to this issue of hospitality. And I'm going to make some delineations today between our English, Americanized, Western view of what hospitality is versus what all of the people in the ancient letters in the Bible thought about hospitality. Particularly, we're going to read multiple things to teach us about what the true spirit of hospitality is from the person of Jesus himself. But honestly, some of you, especially if you're newer, you might be going like, you're spending 4 weeks talking about hospitality? I mean, that's nice, but 4 weeks? Yeah, because think about it. We have these massive concepts in the story of Christ, in the story of creation, right? Like salvation, like that is a big word packed with huge implication. It's like, talk about that for 4 weeks, which we will. I think of words like grace and mercy, again, packed with so much implication. The word sin, you got to talk about that because it's packed with so much implication. The words righteousness, forgiveness, the idea, what we talked about, of course, last week, it's the linchpin, it's the cornerstone of our faith, resurrection. None of us would even need to show up today if it wasn't for the resurrection, right, of Jesus Christ. Those are these big fundamental ideas to the Christian faith. But then you hear the word hospitality, and I hope this series changes that for us here at Forest City. You hear the word hospitality, you're like, oh yeah, that's nice and that's neat and that seems like a good Christian thing, but four weeks? Like, tell us to, you know, cook nice meals, invite people over, clean our house a little bit more than we normally would, be welcoming to people, and then let's move on to the next subject, right? But no, when you look at hospitality in its purest, most Christ-honoring form, it is well-deserving of these next 4 weeks. And so I just want to challenge you not to miss a single one of them. Now, I want to brag on you guys for just a second as we get into this, because there are 100 different things when I think about Forest City and the last 3.5 years that I've gotten to be with you guys. There's a lot of things I could brag on you guys about and things I love about this place, but one of my absolute favorite things about this place is that you're a church the week after Easter that would start a 4-week series on hospitality. And here's why. You guys, since I have been here, have had this heart and this passion, and you have been dedicated to it. Almost every week I show up to preach, at some point there's an announcement that you guys are like having a shoe drive for all the people in the Rockford area that don't have shoes. Or one time it was cereal boxes. We were going to get like 1,000 boxes of cereal. Other times it was backpacks for back to school and school supplies. Like this incredible heart that you guys have for people who need help, and sometimes it's people when they least deserve it, right? And can I tell you that is the absolute heart and life beat of Jesus Christ? Isn't that the definition of grace, right? When you're given something that you most need, but maybe at a time when you least deserve it. And this church has been passionate about that and prioritized that. You guys, I would put it in Jesus language, you guys have always been focused on what Jesus would call the least of these. The outsider. The vulnerable. The people that find themselves, whether it's their fault or someone else's fault, in really difficult, precarious situations in your life, you guys have made it a point to help them and to minister to them like Jesus did and to focus on them. When I say the least of these, here's where I get that term from with Jesus. He's given a parable, and halfway through the parable in Matthew 25, he says this. A parable, if you're new to church, it's a made-up story, but it is packed with truth. Right? And Jesus was the king. He loved to preach in parables. He said this in Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. He said, then the king, now, if you haven't read the story, let me do the work for you. Jesus is talking about himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in this story. So I'll read it that way. Then Jesus will say to those on his right, he's talking about those who by faith have given their lives to Jesus. In this parable, he earlier called them the sheep. He said, and the goats, those who don't believe, are on my left. He said, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then Jesus says something that they were confused by. He goes, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, That's a big word when it comes to not westernized hospitality, when it comes to biblical hospitality. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison, Jesus says, and you came to visit me. And then these people who were confused, like, we never saw you like that. I never did that for you. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or in needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And then Jesus, the King, will reply, this is so important. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did, and here's the term that I brag on you guys about, that I see such dedication at this church towards, whatever you did for who? The least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, it's the same as if you did it for me. That right there is biblical hospitality. And one of the greatest moments of hospitality that we see in the history of the world, if not the greatest moment, is a passage of scripture we're very familiar with here at Forest City. It's in John chapter 13, and we get a masterclass in what Christ-honoring biblical hospitality looks like. In John chapter 13, most of you familiar with this. Angie mentioned it earlier during communion. Jesus is in that Passover meal, right, where he instituted communion. And there are 100 different things that happen in one small meal. But one of the biggest things is Jesus gives his disciples one of the greatest visual images and pictures of what true biblical hospitality looks like when he does something that never happened in the ancient world. I am not exaggerating this. I've done my homework. I have studied this over and over and over. You will find next to no moments in the ancient world where an authority figure or a rabbi or a dignitary of any kind would ever humble himself at a dinner meeting. They'd be the center of attention. They'd be having everybody serve them, but Jesus is different, right? He's teaching us the real kingdom, a new kingdom, how we're gonna look different than the rest of the world. What's he do? He takes off what a rabbi would have never done in public. He takes off his outer garment. He gets on his hands and knees and he starts to clean the feet of his disciples. By the way, Jesus fit the bill for this meal. Jesus prepared and planned long before the disciples knew they were going to have this Passover meal together. Jesus planned and made the arrangements for this to happen. Like, he is setting the table for the people who were underneath him. Dignitaries would have never been involved in the party planning. They would have never been involved in the meal making, and they definitely, without question, would have never got on their hands and knees and been the person to wash the feet of the people he was going to wash. And can I just remind you, this blesses me so much. I hope it blesses you too, because Jesus loved these 12 guys about as much as anyone could ever love any human on planet Earth. But can I remind you, when he was washing the feet, he washed the feet of Judas, who would be the chief catalyst to eventually get him to the cross a day later, right? Jesus, knowing full well that Judas would betray him, this was prophesied in scripture, knowing it was about a day away, still knowing that, said, your feet are still worthy of being washed by me. He knew when he went down to Peter and would be washing his feet, he's gonna have the conversation at the end of the meal with Peter, that Peter was in the next 24 hours gonna deny he even knew Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, but what? Three times. Halfway through the meal in the other gospels, it's recorded that James and John, these brothers, start arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. This is literally the night before Jesus's most vulnerable, painful, excruciating day he would ever live. And they're sitting there during a holy meal, fighting about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus, hearing it and knowing it still before that meal, got down and graciously and humbly washed their feet. And then you know what the lesson was at the end of the meal? It was this, and this is our theme verse for the next month. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new command, which is interesting, because technically it wasn't. A new command I give you. Love one another. Isn't that like, duh, right? Like, but this is how far they had gotten from this command. The reason it's weird that it says a new command is because I could show you in Leviticus, written 1,500 years before Jesus would even come onto the scene and say this, I could show you in Leviticus and I could show you in Deuteronomy where this was clearly commanded. But he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, what you just saw me do, that radical act of hospitality and kindness and generosity of spirit, now that's what I want you to go and do for people that deny you. That's what I want you to do for people that betray you. That's what I want you to do for the people that rub you the wrong way because they're always jockeying for position and they're always just going to get theirs and they're always knocking people off the proverbial ladder so that they can get up higher on the ladder. I want you to show that kind of radical hospitality to them because they had gotten so far away by the time Jesus had gotten there from their original command to love, so far away from it that Jesus said, no, 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 this is a new command. And he said, here's why love is greater than anything else on planet Earth is because by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. This kind of feet-washing behavior that I just showed you, that kind of humility, that kind of sacrifice, that kind of removal of your pride and of your ego, making the playing field level when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, I am not too big to get on my knees and wash your feet, even though I'm your authority and you are subjective to me, I am still, because this is what real love looks like. By this, Forest City Church, that's how the world's gonna see we're different. That's how the world's gonna know this Jesus thing is real. It's not gonna be by our intellectual acumen. It's not gonna be by how many scriptures we memorize. It's not gonna be by our ability to articulate all the depths and truths and ins and outs of the scripture. And listen to me, I do all of those things. I memorize scripture. I try and be studied. I love the word of God. I try and fill it in my heart because it's lifeblood for me. This isn't me saying that stuff's not important. It's saying if you've got a world that doesn't read the Bible, a world that doesn't believe in God, a world that doesn't care about Jesus, a group of people that are far from God, they're very uninterested in how well you can wax eloquent about the things of Jesus. You know what they need to see? They need to see love in action. And this is precisely what hospitality is. It's love in action. And I want to just illustrate this for the last few minutes that I have with you by revisiting a story most of you have never heard because I preached it the very first sermon that I ever gave here. And it is so near and dear to my heart. It's a true story, but it's kind of like me teaching a parable to show us in week one what radical hospitality looks like. I got a master class, like Jesus was given in John 13. I got a master class from God himself, and I wasn't planning on it. I wasn't looking for it. I didn't know at the time that I needed it. I was a 32-year-old church planting pastor, broke as a joke, had no money. We had just started the church. My wife and I had a miracle happen to us. We applied for a home. It was in a really old kind of beat down neighborhood, but we wanted to be homeowners and it was a tiny little house. It was just me and my wife at the time and our new baby. And so we filled out the 20,000 paper things you got to sign to buy a new home. And we knew we didn't qualify, but by God's grace, somehow we got that loan and we got that house. Now, yeah, amen. We did not deserve it, but we got what we needed. And here's the thing, though. I almost didn't move into that house for one reason. My neighbor on the right. Y'all may have had this neighbor before. If you hadn't, it could be you. Anyways, I go on to find out later his name is Cliff. We would go on to become really good friends, but I get ahead of myself. He was the guy who has the house, you know what I'm talking about, where the lawn is like this high, hadn't been mowed in a long time, paint's falling off the shingles, everything's apart. He's got like 5 cars in the driveway, but only one of them works only half the time. And so I'm thinking in terms of business. I'm thinking in terms of someday we plan to have a bunch of Bambinos and we're gonna have to move into a hopefully bigger house. And so I'm thinking right when I'm buying it about future resale value. And I'm like, I've met all the other neighbors so far. I haven't met Cliff, but here's what I'm thinking. And please, I'm gonna tell on myself today for these last few minutes, because I don't need to come here thinking about you or judging. I'm just gonna tell you my heart and the depth sometimes that it can go to if I am not careful. And maybe you'll share some similarities, but I remember thinking, if that guy takes care of his house like that, I don't think I wanna live next to that guy. Right? So judgmental. not knowing any backstory, not knowing who he was, not even have met him one time, not having a clue about maybe what he's gone through or maybe why that house has had so much neglect. I'm already having these thoughts, and all I'm thinking about is getting mine, right? Resale value. So long story, which is going to be long. I move into the house, and the day I move in was the day I would finally meet Cliff. And I'm sitting up in my truck. I'll never forget it. I'm trying to hand a desk down to my brother and my friend as we're moving in. And he just comes barging out the door. And he's got no shirt on. He's got the holiest jeans I've ever seen, except they're not the cool kind you buy when you're young because they're in fashion. It's because you could tell that's probably the only pair of jeans he's had for a long time. He's got on these old work boots that literally one of the front toes had a hole in a work boot. Like, that's how long he's had these shoes. And he is drunk as a skunk, y'all. He looked like, and I'm not proud of this, but he looked like everything I imagined based on his house. And he comes out, and the first words he ever said to me was just this. He comes out and goes, "Hey, you're not going to call the cops on me, are you?" And I'm like, I didn't say this, but I'm thinking, oh, I'm absolutely going to call the cops on you. Because if you lead with that to your new neighbor, that means there's a pattern here, right? There's a problem. But I just said, no, I just looked at him. I said, no, sir, sure hope not to. Okay. He goes, "Good," and he walks back in the door, and my brother and my friends are looking at me like, "What have you done? Why have you know?" And I'm like, "Oh no, I knew I shouldn't have moved here." So if you go on with the story, it was a full year before I ever had one conversation with Cliff, and I gotta tell you, I'm not proud of this. It was on purpose. You ever have that neighbor when they're outside in the morning and you're about to be late to work, but you don't want to have eye contact or talk to them? You're willing to get in trouble at work, and so you stay in the house a little bit longer. That was me with Cliff for a full, it takes a lot of work to ignore someone like that. For a full year, Pastor Chad, the guy that's supposed to have it all together. Yeah, right? Like the depths of judgmentalism, arrogance, that I moved into that house with, it was the antithesis. It was the furthest thing from the spirit that Jesus is trying to teach us and show us so that we can be known as his disciples. It was the opposite. And I had no clue that Cliff, this raging drunk who would later go on to tell me he was drinking himself to death, former heroin addict, was gonna be one of the best teachers I would. It wasn't a sermon, it wasn't a book, it wasn't theology classes at seminary, it was a drunk named Cliff who was gonna be one of the greatest teachers that Jesus ever sent me to learn what it really means to be a disciple. Amen. I love that about Jesus so much. I love that about Jesus. So I get a call from my wife one day, and she says, she's really frustrated and flustered, and that's not normally like her. She goes, "Chad, you're not going to believe this, but Cliff was really drunk today, and he got in his car, and he backed up, and Jude was out playing in the street, and he almost ran him over." She goes, "I'm so upset right now. He was so drunk, and I almost watched our son get hit, and he was small enough to where that would have killed him." And I said, "I'll be right home." And I got up, and I'm driving home, and I'm a dude, right? So the adrenaline's going. I'm a new father. I'd never been one before. So for the first time, I'm feeling the Papa Bear vibes where I'm like, "I will fight anybody right now." And you guys got to know this about me. I am normally a lover, not a fighter, okay? I'm a lover, not a fighter, but I went and I banged on that door, and he opened it up drunk, and by the time I was done talking, he was sober. I looked at him, and I'm so embarrassed by this, but this is exactly what I said. I looked at him, and I said, "Cliff, I am your neighbor." I said, "I want to be a great neighbor." I go, "I actually have this faith that is founded upon loving your neighbor as much as yourself. I think me and my family could be great to you and offer you so much, but I heard that you were driving drunk today, and my wife said that you almost ran over my kid while you were driving drunk, and I just want you to know this as your neighbor. If you ever do that again," I said, "I'm not gonna come over and yell at you and bang on your door again. I said, I'm gonna come over there and I'm gonna kill you." Yeah, thank you for the gasp, that's appropriate. I had never said that genuinely, like meant it to anyone in my life. Just in the heat of the moment, feeling those new dad vibes, it came out of me, and I walked away and I went into my house. Luckily, my family wasn't there, and I started pacing and then eventually praying, which was a mistake, right? And then as my adrenaline starts to wear off a little bit, the Holy Spirit in his perfect timing starts speaking to my heart. And you know what he says? "Go say sorry." And I was like, "I absolutely will not, Holy Spirit. I know you're scared to go in Cliff's house, but you go tell him to come say sorry to me. He's the offender here. He almost killed my kid." I won't do that. Five more minutes. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's just chill. He's gentle. He's not worried about anything that I am. 5 minutes later, go say sorry. And I had done the Jesus thing long enough to know when that voice is in there. It wasn't an audible voice. It was that voice going, okay, I know I got to do this, even though it makes no sense on paper. That's biblical hospitality. When you get asked to be in a relationship with someone that you do not want to be in a relationship and it makes no sense on paper, but Jesus says, you go, you be with them. You be my hands and feet. You wash the feet of someone that denies you. You wash the feet of someone that's going to betray you and be privy to your death, right? You wash the feet of a drunk that people have all counted out. You go and you wash the feet by saying you're sorry to him even after he almost hit your kid. You know how counterintuitive that is? Even as I'm saying it as a dad, I'm like, no, because he might do it again. If I go say sorry, he might think what he did was okay, but I obeyed and I went and I said sorry. And the minute I said sorry, everything, and I'm not exaggerating, everything in our relationship changed that day. There was something in his eyes that were different because I realized later by hearing Cliff's story, he had never been on the receiving end of someone saying, I'm sorry. He had a million times, because of his drug addiction and alcoholism, always been the one having to say the sorries and pay the penalty and pay the price, right? And I came over and I shocked him with two words. I'm sorry. Again, long story long, but this is the parable today. We started after that moment to both have softer hearts towards each other. There was a mutual trust from two words, I'm sorry, that started to happen. Before you know it, my wife, who I thought would never forgive him for hurting, because she's mama bear. It's one thing to be papa bear. You mamas are way crazier than us. Like, when you're in mama bear mode, it's next level. You don't mess with mom's kids, period, right, ladies? You know what I'm saying? I thought she would never forgive him. One day I come home and I'm like, what are you doing? It's not dinner time. She's like, I know, I'm cooking a meal for Cliff and Chuck. Chuck was his dad. I go, I'm sorry, speaking to my good ear, I thought you said you were cooking a meal for your arch enemy. She's like, no, I'm cooking a meal for, that was her Holy Spirit moment. It's radical hospitality. It makes no sense on paper. You're giving people what they least deserve when they most need it. It's called grace. It's what the whole cross is about for you and I. And Jesus invites us in his disciples to do that, right? And we give them that meal. And that would be one over the next six some years, one of many, many meals that my sweet Southern Belle wife, who can cook fried food like you've never had before in your life, kept sending over to Cliff and Chuck. No strings attached. Didn't want anything in return. It was something she loves to do, and it was to her joy and honor to bring these men who hadn't had any women in their life in a long time a food cooked by a woman. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing, the way humans should act towards each other. And slowly but surely, Cliff and I became better friends. And we had this tradition when I would mow my lawn, if I didn't have to be anywhere, I would leave the garage door open, and he would know that was his invitation to come sit with me in the garage. And we did this so many times over 6 years. And he would sit and drink beer, and I would drink Diet Coke, and like a good pastor. And I would just spend 90% of it listening. Boy was a talker. Slurring his words, half drunk most of the time. He'd already told me he was drinking himself to death. But over time, here's what happens when radical hospitality starts to take place. It's an entry point into something deeper about a human that usually only God knows until you're willing to make the sacrifices to get. So I started to hear his backstory, right? I started to hear about the time he walked into his house playing as an 11-year-old kid and found his mom dead on the floor with a needle in her arm. Addiction had been a part of his life from birth, right? It's easy to see the old guy Cliff now, who's dysfunctional, he can't hold a job. He's drinking himself to death. He doesn't take care of his house. It's easy to see that picture and get really judgmental, is it not, for a city? But man, behind every picture like that, there's a backstory. Nobody grew up dreaming they would live like that someday. Something got in the way, right? Doesn't excuse his behavior. Doesn't mean there won't be consequences for Cliff's behavior. But we have to understand there's always a story behind the behavior. And I started to get to know that story. The only wife he ever had, he only had for a couple years. Same story. Another important woman in his life, he lost to drug addiction, overdose. And so again, while I'm not excusing his dysfunction, his behavior, the one thing God's kept showing me was like, this is precisely hospitality. It is when you keep sharing your home, you keep sharing your resource, you keep sharing your life with people who probably on paper least deserve it, but most need it. Because if I read the scriptures right, while we were dead in our sins and transgressions, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our addictions, in our brokenness, in our mess, in our screw-ups, in our failures. It was to his joy to go to the point of not just giving clothes or food or opening his home, but literally opening his physical body and it being pierced for our transgressions, right? He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was put upon him, and it's by his stripes that guys like me and my friend Cliff are healed. God started meddling with me, and eventually he spoke to my heart. And again, this is when we hardly had any cash as church planters. He said, I want you to go buy Cliff work clothes. He started applying for some jobs, but he looked like such a hot mess. And so I was like, I want some new clothes though, God. And I started taking them every now and then, once or twice a year, and we would go on a shopping spree, and I'd buy him new Levi's and new work boots and Carhartt, whatever he wanted, you know? And then we'd always finish or start it with a steak dinner. That I really couldn't afford, but it was like God going, you take care of my business, I'll take care of your business, Chad. And then eventually got to the point where he started speaking to me about giving him my Suburban, so he had a vehicle big enough to put all of his tools in and go to work in. And I'm like, that was given to me. It was like, that's my baby. I roll in my Suburban. I'm not giving that to Cliff. He's like, give him your car. Give him and his dad your car so they can go to work. And I knew that voice, and we gave. Now, I'm running a big risk by telling you that part of it. I almost left it out because this isn't me trying to go, aren't me and my wife so awesome? That wasn't my heart through this whole, Jesus was just teaching me. Like how important the idea of opening our homes, opening our hearts, and it's not enough to do it for your families and your friends. Our westernized idea of biblical hospitality. Can we say that for a minute? That is a beautiful thing. Let me make a really important balancing statement for a city. It should be to your joy to cook for your family and your friends and have them over. It should be to your joy to cook for people of God in the house of God, to invite them into your home, your most sacred space that you have, right? That little plot of ground that we all call home. That is your most sacred and safe space you have. It is such a beautiful thing. Walls come down when you invite people. But here's the deal. It's instinctual. And it is natural, is it not, to invite family and friends and safe people to your home that have trust? That's not biblical hospitality, except in a tiny little form. It blesses God. We're supposed to do that. But hey, I'm going to skip Romans 12, and can we go right to Luke chapter 6? Listen to what, this isn't my opinion when I say this. This is the words of Christ himself. He said this to us, Forest City. He said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me. He says, even sinners love those who love them. In other words, when you minimize hospitality to just being good at having people over, friends, family, close people, he goes, that doesn't make you any different than the rest of the world. Sinner, staunch atheists do that with joy. He says, if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those, he starts getting real. He's meddling with me right here. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. And then he gets even crazier. This is the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of Christ living in you. Not you yourself. He says, but love your enemies. Cliff, when I moved there, was my enemy. He almost killed my son. Let's be clear. He was my enemy. He says, love your enemies and do what? Good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And here's the payoff. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High because you are kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Jesus finishes by saying, Forest City, please, this will be how we prove to the world you are my disciples. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Wash feet just the way Jesus washed feet. It's going to be inconvenient. It's hard enough times to host and love well the people in your life you love the most. It's never going to be convenient or easy. to love the people in your world that you actually want to despise and that you actually want to judge. Don't put this up on the screen, but in Romans 12, Paul says, practice hospitality. And he says this though, but here's what the spirit of hospitality looks like in the kingdom of God. It's way more than having friends over for a meal. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I spent the first year of living at that house in my heart cursing Cliff, not blessing him. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. It's a beautiful thing. Mourn with people who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. This was me to Cliff. I'm telling on me now, the pastor at the time. I was proud. I thought I was better than Cliff. I thought he was below me, but listen to what the Word of God says. Do not be proud, Chad, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I was so arrogant and conceited. I genuinely thought I was a better human being and more worthy than Cliff, maybe because I had a few compartments in my life a little more ordered than him. And the Word of God says, that's not how we're to think. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's God's to avenge. I, God, will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, he says, that's above our pay grade. You don't need to worry about that. My job wasn't to pay Cliff back or to punish him or to make him pay. My job was to do this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, listen to this. This is an interesting statement. You will heap burning coals on his head. To which you go, now we're talking. There's the motivation, right? But that's not as mean or crazy as you hear it. That was simply an ancient term. To heap burning coals on someone's head is an ancient term for what we call conviction. That's it. It wasn't physical harm. It wasn't retribution. It wasn't revenge. When you were to do radical and generous things for people who least deserve it, even people you would categorize as an enemy, Jesus says the most beautiful thing happens. Whether you see it initially or not, you bring a conviction to that person you once called your enemy that they now have to steward and deal with. You, without knowing it, are softening the heart of your enemy without even realizing it, not because of anything you said, but because of the generous acts of kindness when it made no sense on paper. Because now, every time I brought another meal to Cliff, or my wife did, or we gave him that car, or I took him on a shopping spree to get some work clothes, he now was accountable to have to do something with the fact that for once in his life, somebody without asking anything in return believed in him and was for him, and when he least deserved it, helped him. That starts to meddle in the most beautiful ways with the human heart. Like that set him up to eventually receive Jesus. I remember the day and the moment after I mowed my lawn, we sat in my garage and I kept Cliff quiet for 5 minutes and I just spoke to him about the gospel. And it was one of the most divine, genuine, beautiful moments that I will take with me into eternity. Was when Cliff, with tears and sobriety, fully aware of what he was doing, received the saving grace and love of Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you, it would have never gone the way it went. Years later, that's a sermon in itself. Years later, hospitality is the long game. That's okay, because salvation isn't up to you. Salvation isn't up to me. It's a miracle of God in God's timing and in God's way. But at just the right time, I finally felt in my heart, you preached to him the gospel. Why? Because you had already shown him enough love and action for him to eventually trust your love with words. Because there is a time to eventually, with words, preach the gospel. And I got to pray the prayer of salvation with Cliff, and this would be less than a half year before he would eventually lose his life. And what I will never forget for a city is when I thought my wife and I were the ones doing the kind, generous, hospitable things for Cliff. I had no idea God would be using Cliff that whole time to be my professor in the classroom of what real hospitality and humility looks like, what it means to wash the feet of someone that might betray you, that might almost run over your kid, that might deny you three times in a vulnerable season. And when we do that, that's when this world starts to get changed. Amen. So I gotta pray and get you guys to lunch. We gotta eat, right? But here's my challenge. I want a practical challenge. What if a room this size in the 815 and the service this size we had before it at 9 this morning, what if we all re-upped this week as we start this series? What if we re-upped on the idea of saying, God, would you send one Cliff my way this year? Would you send one Cliff my way this quarter? Even if it starts tomorrow. God, would you get my heart in a position, get my mind in a position to be ready to spend a little time this year doing something radical for someone that on paper I would have never thought I would do something kind and radical for? Think of a church with this many people in this room. Think of how, and you think I'm being dramatic, I'm not. If each one of us had one and asked for one Cliff in our life this year, this community would just be better and more like heaven for it, right? We're to bring heaven, ask heaven down to earth. Like this would be our participation in it. And I have gotten more joy from my time in relationship with Cliff the Drunk than almost any other human being on planet Earth. If you will work the process and trust the word, you will watch what God does in your heart and in your mind and in your life. It is a beautiful thing. So I'm going to pray us out of here. And I'm just going to ask you, if you're willing, if you want to, while we're praying, to just say, God, I think I'm ready, and maybe I'm not ready, but you'll make me ready. Would you send a Cliff my way and help me recognize him or her when she shows up? So Jesus, I pray a blessing over this amazing church. God, I'm gonna pray your blessing over them. May you bless them today. May you keep everyone in this room in the grip of your grace. May you cause your face to shine upon every single person in this room. May you be radical to every person and every family in this room. May you turn your countenance towards them this week, and may we all walk out of these doors with a peace that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and guards our minds. In Christ Jesus, we pray this blessing. And everyone said, love you guys.